Again, we're in Revelation chapter 19. We're going to do the last part of it. A lot of things in there. And last week, we looked briefly at the first part, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And, of course, we also started off with the scene where there was joy in heaven. And tonight, what we're going to look at, judgment on the earth. All real. Judgment on the earth. And you and I were a part of the bride. And we will be in heaven. As we read in the first part of chapter 19, there's great joy. And all God's people said what? Hallelujah. We're going to say it four times. As it says here in this, hallelujah. Why would we say that? Just defeated was the world system has been defeated. And the Lord has taken his wife. And I stress that because you know what? In this verse it says, the Lamb of God is satisfied. And up to this point, way back from Genesis chapter 22, where we see the Lamb of God was prophesied, now we see the Lamb of God satisfied, and then we're going to see in verse 11, we see the other characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. What was his other characteristics, which was back in Revelation chapter 5? He was of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And now we see that characteristic, still the Lamb of God, but he's now shown that characteristic of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this judgment is real. You know, the game is over, if you will. There's no more sympathy. There's no more grace. God is coming in reality to judge his enemies. That is real. And thank God, you and I will be with him. And we will see things from bird's eye view. We'll see things from behind him. We're going to see what is happening on the earth. And in a way, that's scary, especially to those who will not be there. Let us read in at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19. So we see, first of all, we saw the joy scene in heaven, verses 19 down to verse 10. And now we're going to see the judgment scene on earth, two different places. And I want you to notice as we read these verses, you're going to see three scenes. It's broken down into three scenes, and you're going to see these words, I saw, and I saw. Look at verse 11. And the first scene, of course, we said it's a judgment seat on the earth, but it starts off with a scene in heaven. It says, and I saw what? It says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. If you go down to verse 17, look what it says there. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. That is a scene in the sky, in the heavenlies. And look what it says in verse 19. And I saw the beast. That is the Antichrist. And where was he? On the earth. So we see a scene beginning in heaven, a scene in the heavens, a sky, and then we see a scene on the earth, all in this last part of Revelation chapter 19. And we've got all kinds of little headings in there, especially between verses 11 to 16. But let's read it first, okay? And so keep those in mind. I saw heaven open. I saw an angel standing, and I saw the beast. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. That would be diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the wide winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's the next one. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, that is in mid-heaven, in the atmosphere, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bonds, both small and great. Number 19, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image, his image. Those both were cast alive into the lake of fire, that is the beast and the false prophet, with brimstone. And the remnant, the rest of them, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. May the Lord bless the reading of that word, those words. This is a tremendous chapter. There's no two ways about it. A tremendous chapter, and it's something that should excite us, which should also put fear in us for those who in our families and places, people we know that are not saved. Because this is real. The point of no return. Point of no return. God finally has put aside his grace and his mercy. And now he's going to judge those who rejected him. Remember when he came the first time? He came as a babe in a manger. He came in humility. He came in compassion. Kindness. And what did the people do to him? They crowned him with a crown of thorns. When he comes this time, he's not coming with a crown of thorns. And he's not coming in humility. He's coming in power and glory. His eyes are as a flame of fire. Some of the statements we just read in these first verses, he is not someone to fool with. He is not someone to fool with. It's done. He's got his wife, the bride, with him. And now he's coming back to restore that which he took not away. And you're going to see the following chapters will, as it were, clean up all the loose ends. Brother Serge is going to be on 20, so I can leave a lot of loose ends and he can tie them all up next week. Amen, bro? So we see here, first of all, I want to give you a few little headings in the first verses from verse 11 to 16. First of all, we see his coming. His coming. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. That is his character. Faithful and true. And he doth make war. Look at verse 12. This is his conscious discernment. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And you'll see that back in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14. Where you see him standing amongst the churches, and it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. What does that mean? God sees everything. Nothing hidden. Discernment. Perception. Absolute, perfect perception. He sees everything. He sees everything. What I'm all about. He knows my thoughts. He knows my intentions. He knows my motives. He knows everything about me, and the same goes for you. But more so in this particular passage, because he knows the thoughts and everything about those enemies that he's about to come and destroy. So we see his character, we see his conscious discernment. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And I already mentioned, they crowned him with a crown of thorns. And this is not just any crown. This is, it says crowns. Crowns upon crowns, a crown of diadems. Not a crown they used to win at the Olympics or anything like that. This is a crown like none others, like no other. A diadems. A crown of diadems. With many crowns, and his name was written that no man knew but he himself. Some people believe it is Yahweh. Those letters, YHW. Why? That could be, that's something to talk about when we talk later. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I'm going to leave that. I have an opinion what that blood that is on his vesture. Some people believe it is the blood of the cross. I'll give you some other verses. Whose blood is it? Was on his vesture, on his clothing. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. If you went back to verse 7, it said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, and fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That means you and I, Part of the bride will be with him when he comes to the earth. And look at the armor that we're supposed to have on. Isn't that something? We're coming to fight a battle. What do we have on? We have armor plates and K-47 rifles. Look what we're wearing. White linen. Kind of easy to get that bloody, wouldn't it? But guess what? We don't have to take part in it because we have the hero in front of us. And what's he going to do? Spits swords out of his mouth, because it says by his mouth, it says, it goes on to say this, he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Does he dart a whole bunch of swords out? Does he have one sword that waves back and forth? No. How about the word of his power? What's it say in Hebrews chapter 1? He upholds all things by what? The word of his power. If you go to Isaiah chapter 40, it says he holds all the water in the world in the what? Palm of his hand. He sits upon the circle of the earth. These people are going to find out who God really is. He's not some fiction character. He is creator, sustainer of life, the sovereign God. And he's coming back in the person of Jesus Christ. And these people are going to see it. And yet they're going to stand there with their fists in the air. Can you imagine the ignorance and foolishness of mankind? And in one word, he's going to clean millions of people. Clean them. Destroy them. So we see there, we saw his coming, we see his character, we saw his conscious discernment, we saw his crowns, we saw his clothing dipped in blood, we see his companions, the armies which are in heaven, verse 14, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We see his conquests in verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he would smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And then we see in verse 16, along with, we could use it in verse 12 and 13, his credentials. Look what it says in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture. That would be on his thigh. On his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King over all the kings of the earth and Lord of Lords. And when he comes and all the kings in the world and all the people in power, that will be all taken from them. He will be king over the whole world. Every nation, everything. He will be the only one king. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who owns the earth? God does. And he's going to restore that which he took not away. What happened to the earth? God put it into the hands of mankind. And we know what happened there. You say, well, how come it took so long for God to do that? Because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he went through a lot of, first of all, he had to go to the cross to die for you and I. That's why he was called the Lamb of God. Before he could enact, as it were, the line of the tribe of Judah. And he did that. Starting way back, it was prophesied of the Lamb of God. God will provide himself a lamb. Genesis 22. Then we saw the Lamb of God typified. That was in Exodus chapter 12. Then we saw the Lamb of God identified. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 29. 35, saw the Lamb of God crucified, Isaiah 53, verse 7, and again in Corinthians. The Lamb of God was magnified or glorified in Revelation 5, 6, and the Lamb of God was magnified with those seven words in Revelation chapter 5, and then we see the Lamb of God satisfied in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 7. We just read it. And now the Lord has got his bride with him, and he's coming back to take over the world. Take it back. And then we see in verse 17, we see an angel standing in the sun, and we see his command to all the birds of the air to come and what? The great supper of God. We had the marriage supper of the Lamb, and now we're talking about the great supper of God. God is going to let the birds of the air feed upon all his enemies, feed upon them, and there'll be no remorse. That's what God shows, that God's hatred for sin. God has a tremendous hatred for sin, but he has a tremendous love for the sinner. And God is so holy that he sent his son to the cross who never sinned. And we know that verse over. We hear it so many times. And he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here we are, righteousness of God in him, with him. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, his way, his word, his will, and so on. And that's what God asks of people, his creatures. And yet it says back in Matthew chapter 7, the broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go that way. People who have rejected, despised him. And I did for 31 years, and I thank God he opened my spiritual eyes. And I can truly say today, I know I'm going to be in heaven. I know it. Why? Because I made sure, and I make sure every day. You say, well, you can only be saved once. That's true. We are to be saved by faith. We are to live by faith, three times in the epistles. We are to walk by faith. And we are to overcome evil by faith, 1 John. Faith right through our lives. And here we are in heaven. And that's why we can say hallelujah. I know I'm going to yell out hallelujah when I get there. So we see a lot of these things. And then, of course, we see in the last one, we see his consummation in verse 20. Consummation. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets and so on. I'm going to start breaking down a little bit. We only got a few minutes, and we'll stop at 5 after. I'll go back to the first again. And I saw heaven open. Heaven open. The Lord Jesus returns to a hostile earth. What was it like the first time he came? We read that in Isaiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came on to his own, and his own what? Received him not. And yet he was coming down because they had sinned. They had a disease. And he was coming back with a remedy for them. And yet they despised him. So the Lord Jesus returns to the hostile earth. He returns now with an army from heaven and his bride. It says in the first part, in verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, there is a sense in which everything before this chapter in this book of Revelation is an introduction to this revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now he returns to earth in power and glory. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Some people say, so where is he going to return? What did he say in Acts chapter 1? Say, let me tell me, where is he going to return to? Where did he leave from? Pardon me? Mount of Olives. That's where he's coming back to read. That's where he's coming. And I want to read Zechariah chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, verse 3 and 4. Listen what's going to happen when he touches down. This is God of heaven on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the days of the battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of the towards the south. It's quite an entry, isn't it? And I believe that's after he has destroyed these people at the Battle of Armageddon. All you people know how to get on Google. Go on Google and look up the Valley of Jezreel or the Battle of Armageddon. It's a huge valley, and some of us have seen it, right, brother? In Israel, goes for miles, and that's where the Battle of Armageddon and Mount Megiddo is it called? I believe. And I believe there's more battles ever fought there than there was anywhere else in the world. The Valley of Megiddo was the Valley of Megiddo, west of Jordan in the plain of Jezreel. And that is where there's battles been fought, and there's layers and layers of battles there. But that is just one of the places, but all the valley around it is going to be filled with thousands of people. Probably millions. And the Lord is going to destroy them. So those are just some of the scenes that we're going to see. The Mount of Olives. And look what it says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1 to 2 is now is this, the plea is now fulfilled. O you that would rend the heavens, that you would come down. This is the Jewish people. That the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. This prayer for deliverance will be at the lips of the Jewish people surviving through the great tribulation. Unlikely as it may seem, now they will cry out to the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, for deliverance, and as a whole, they will embrace Him as their Savior. That's going to happen too. They're now going to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Where can you find that? Zechariah chapter 13. You don't have time to read it. Zechariah 13, verses 6 to 9. They will say, oh my word, this is our Messiah. And we crucified Him. Think of the patience of God. Even His own people who crucified Him. When Jesus comes, He comes on a white horse. In biblical times, especially among Israel, most soldiers were foot soldiers. To have a horse in battle was a significant advantage. A horse spoke of honor, power, and speed. And the color of this horse speaks of what? Victory. A white horse. Victory. And it says He is faithful and true. Faithful and true. This glorious title shows Jesus is a keeper of promises, including His promises of judgment. So often we just think about all the good promises, which we should. But He has a promise of judgment, that He will judge those who reject Him. In righteousness, He judges and makes war. Jesus comes as a judge and a general to make war. The world that rejected Him before rejects Him again, but this time Jesus judges those who reject Him. The world likes to have a complacent, reasonable religion, and so it is always ready to revere some pale Galilean image of Jesus, some meager, anemic Messiah, and to give Him a moderate, rational homage. Any view of God with which eliminates judgment and His hatred of sin in the interest of an emasculated doctrine of sentimental affection finds no support in the strong and viral realism of the apocalypse. That is from Mounts, M-O-U-N-C-E. We should remember that. This is Jesus we cannot control. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11, we can't control Him. Today we have a lot of people speak about Jesus. And a lot of people have their own Jesus. This is the real Jesus, Christ. Her brother the other day said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. That is His title, Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected and risen Savior who is coming back. Jesus was His earthly name, and it means Jehovah is salvation. He is coming back as the Lord Jesus Christ. This person, by the way, every one of us sitting in here who are saved, we're going to meet Him face to face. And the Bible says we shall be like Him, morally like Him for all eternity. When we get to heaven in this chapter, you and I will not be sitting in our bodies we have right now. We'll have a glorified body. We will be changed. We'll not only be taken from the penalty of sin because of our salvation, we'll not only be taken from the power of sin because we'll be taken out of here, but we'll be taken out of the very presence of sin. And to be absolutely no sin in heaven, period. Read that in Revelation again. Nothing that defileth will enter therein. What a holy place will be. And we'll not be thinking like we are right now. We'll not have that old nature and so on. What a wonderful promise we have. He judges in righteousness and He makes war. Jesus has amply displayed His nature on mercy, forgiveness, and grace to the fallen world. He comes now to judge a world hardened and totally given over to the rebellion against Him. God has given them over and over. And as we've already went through the chapter 6 to 18 or 19, we saw the Lord. He sent those two messengers. He sent 144,000 people even during the tribulation period. We see the grace and mercy God had, and of course a lot of them were beheaded and so on when the beasts come in. We see the hatred towards God, and my friends, we're starting to see that in the world today. We don't have to look too far. And I believe, like I mentioned before, it's like a funnel, and the funnel gets smaller as it goes towards pouring in, and that's where we are today. We're in that funnel, and it's coming down to the point where just before the 7 years of tribulation. And maybe we are at that point right now in North America where point of no return. And we should consider that and consider that in our prayers as we pray for our children, our people who are not saved, our grandchildren, because we don't know when the Lord is coming back. All of these passages point to the sad conclusion that in the day of judgment, it is too late for man to expect the mercy of God. There's nothing more inflexible than divine judgment, where grace has been spurned. The seat of awful judgment, which comes from the background and the flat contradiction of the modern point of view that God is dominated entirely by attribute of love. That was written by Walvoord. That's not my thought. W-A-L-V-O-O-R-D, Walvoord. Remember that he does it all in righteousness. The wars which he wages are not from a principle of ambition, not from lust of power, not from extension or conquest of dominion. They are righteous in their principle and they are in their object. And this is perhaps what no earthly potentate could ever say. We see people today and they go into battles and so on. I mean, they want to make a name for themselves. The Lord says he does everything in righteousness and in truth. And that's how he is going to judge nations of the world. That's why I said he will dot all his I's and he will cross all his T's. And nothing will be left undone. And no one will be able to blame him for coming in the wrong manner or doing the wrong thing. That's why, again, at the right great white throne judgment, which is coming up in one of the chapters, you will not hear a word from any of those who will be judged. Because they know full well why they're being judged and cast in a lake of fire. God is holy. God is love. God is righteous. And he's all-knowing. And that's what we have to, all his attributes. I'm only going to go a few more. His eyes were like flames of fire. Why are they like flames of fire? First, to discern the secrets of all hearts. There is no secrets here that Christ does not see. There is no lewd thought. There is no unbelieving skepticism that Christ does not read. There is no hypocrisy, nor formalism, no deceit that he does not scan as easily as a man reads a page in a book. His eyes are like the flame of fire to read us through and through and know us to our innermost soul. That is written by C.H. Spurgeon. On his head were many crowns. The last time this earth saw Jesus, he wore a crown of thorns, but not in Revelation chapter 19. Now he wears many crowns. The ancient Greek word used for crowns here is diadem, the crown of royalty and authority, not the Stephanos, the crown of achievement, as it was given to them in the Olympics. This is a crown of royalty and authority. Many crowns, diadems. The fact that there were many crowns means that Jesus is the ultimate in royal authority and royal power. It is visible. It is a visible manifestation of what we mean when we say King of Kings. It is an expression of unlimited sovereignty. He's God. And there's none else. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His robe is dipped or sprinkled in blood. Bible students debate whether this is his own blood, reminding us of the cross or the blood of his enemies. Either is quite possible. I have my opinion, and I'll read that after, or someone can read it for us. Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 4. Somebody can look that up, and when they go to the questions, they can read it. The armies in heaven, these are God's people, Revelation 17, 14, Jude 14 and 15. There is little doubt that angels will also occupy or accompany Jesus and his people. But the main idea is that the Son of God leads the people of God from heaven against earth. And there's no mention of any kind of armor or weapons for any soldier in the great army that follows Jesus. The only armor or weapon they have is only one they need, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Isn't that amazing? We don't come with missiles, tanks, airplanes, AK-47s, armored to the hilt, come with white linen. Why? Because we're on the winning side. Why? Because we're with God in the name, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. The idea isn't that Jesus holds swords in his mouth like a buccaneer or that he is spitting swords. This is a dramatic way of referring to the power of his word. Christ conquers by the power of his word. We see way back in Genesis. Remember, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I believe you say 11 times in Genesis chapter 1, and God said. And it says in John chapter 1, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was the word of God. He was even back there at creation. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, upholding all things by the word of his power. How much power is there from his word? Absolute, tremendous power. And I already mentioned about Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, who had measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he measured out the heavens with a span from this little finger to this one. It's quite a God, isn't it? I thank God that I'm on his team. I pray everyone here is too. Because someday we're going to be with him for all eternity. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus comes to rule and to reign in triumph, to rule the nations with a rod of iron, as predicted in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And so on. And it says, he that sits on the throne will laugh. Because we're looking here at a scene of millions of people on earth. And they're shaking their fists and their swords and their guns. And they're all equipped with all kinds of stuff. Probably missiles and everything else. And the Lord speaks a word. And pow. And it says the blood is like, back in Revelation chapter 14, one of our brothers spoke about it, up to the horse's bridle. What that means is there was blood splattered even up to the high height of the horse's bridles. Quite a carnage, isn't it? One word. Boom. Which wonder he laughs. And to think he could have done that all along. But he didn't. Why? Because of his love for his creatures, his creation. And that is what is so amazing. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name is on his thigh for prominence, being easily visible when seated on a horse. When you're seated on a horse, you can see your thigh on one side for sure. The same time, no one knew the name except him. That is, no one comprehended his perfectly, comprehended him perfectly. Just like you and I today. We can't, there's so many things we cannot comprehend. Can't get our minds around. Some believe that the name written there was no one knew except himself is actually the four letters I already mentioned, YHWA, that make up the name Yahweh, the sacred and secret name of God in the Old Testament. Well, we don't know that, just a suggestion. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. An angel standing. This shows how bright this angel shines with his glory. It says he's standing in the sun. Can you look at the sun? Not with your naked eye, you can't, can you? It says the angel, look at what it says in verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. So his glory outshone even the sun. And what was he doing? And he cried with all the fowls. You think of all the fowls of the air. We think of all those that flesh-eating birds. From a crow to a raven to a vulture to eagles to all these other kinds of birds. And think of the millions. He calls them and they all come and be millions upon millions of them. And they'll all descend upon this carnage on the ground. We'll get to see that. Don't know if we'll enjoy it, but we'll get to see it. We probably will enjoy it because we're on God's side, aren't we? And it's quite a scene. Quite a scene. This shows the brightness that this angel shines with the glory of God. And the angel can be seen even though it stands before the sun. And he's saying to all the birds, this is the preparation for a great slaughter of Armageddon, pictured in a picture of almost repellent realism. Can't picture it. Can't get our minds around it. But that's going to happen. The flesh of the kings, the human race. We see the word flesh mentioned five times in revealing. The race has walked in carnal enmity against God, living after the flesh, and now the day of his patience is at end. And God comes back in revenge. It also shows that men of all stations are judged, the high and the low together. If they remain hardened in their rejection of Jesus, they will be judged. The divine judgment upon the wicked is no respecter of person or station and is the great equalizer of all. Gathered together for the great supper. We know if you do a study sometime on the four, there's four different suppers in the Word of God. Supper of Salvation, Luke chapter 14. Lord's Supper in Corinthians. The Marriage Supper of the Lamb, this chapter. And the Supper of the Great God. Quite a little study there. If you reject the first supper, that is Supper of Salvation, the second supper will mean nothing to you. That is the Lord's Supper. Then you will not be present at the third supper. Third supper is the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. But will be present at the fourth supper. This supper we're talking about tonight, if you're still living, when Christ comes back and you have not been saved. Everybody gets to attend at least one of these suppers, but some will eat and others will be eaten at the supper. I didn't put that together. That was something I... The war of the victory of the Lord Jesus. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered. This is the scene on earth. Gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, and by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. We see two of them, the beast and the false prophet, cast in alive into the burning brimstone, the lake of fire. And the rest, that is all the kings and all the rest, were killed with the sword which proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Armies gathered together to make war. Some find it hard to understand how men could be so foolish and so ignorant and keep and to shake their fist, as it were, and try to keep the Lord Jesus from coming back to the earth. Because that's what they're really doing. And keep Jesus, this heavenly army, and his heavenly army off the earth in a battle with a plan made in heaven by God. Remember, everything is planned in heaven, right? It is God, not the man. Man's got nothing to do with it. This suggests that these armies on earth initially gathered to battle against each other. Of course, they're all around Jerusalem and in Israel, and they turn their fury on the returning Christ. This may be the case, but we should never underestimate man's foolishness and his hatred for God. And we are starting to see that now. And I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to open it up for questions. Oh, someone please read Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 4. Wayne? This is about verse 13. It says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God."
Who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mightier to save. Wherefore art thou red?